Would like to welcome you to open your Bibles today to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We've been dealing in the last several weeks with different aspects of the life of Christ. We talked about the death of Christ, and then the resurrection of Christ, and then the ascension of Christ. Last week we looked at the high priestly work of Christ, what Jesus is doing now, and we're looking now to the next step in the work of Christ chronologically, and we see this outlined in Revelation chapter 1. So please follow with me in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Begins John to the seven churches that are in Asia, and the use of the number 7 means this is for us also. It is a complete church throughout the ages. It says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Then we're going to focus our attention this morning on verse 7. So follow closely with this verse. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. There are some things that we do not know. There are some things we wish we knew more of. But what we know because your word has revealed what you want us to know. So Lord, help us to better understand what is going to happen. And Lord, help us to be prepared, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as sure as night follows day, as sure as Tuesday follows Monday, you're going to see that anytime anything unusual happens, people are going to say, all this is happening because, well, the second coming of Jesus is about to happen. Lately, we've seen a lot. Plagues of locusts in many parts of the world. Floods, even here in Mississippi. Earthquakes, both literal and economic. Unemployment. We've seen a spike in occult activity. And now this worldwide pestilence, this pandemic. In the skies, there's this pink new moon we saw a few weeks ago. And just recently, an astronomical phenomenon known as the bright and morning star appeared in the sky for the first time in centuries. Fasten your seatbelt, folks. It's time for the second coming of Christ, right? Well, historically, this reality of people predicting the second coming of Christ has been around ever since Jesus was airlifted from this planet. Back in Acts chapter 1, 1878, someone predicted Christ would come again. 1914, then 1929. In the 1970s, many of you remember an author by the name of Hal Lindsey, who hinted that 1988 would be the year of Christ's return. Many remember Edgar Wisenot, 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 1988. Then 1988 passed, and he had to revise to 1989. Then it passed, and we didn't hear from him anymore. Grant Jeffrey predicted that 2000 would be the return of Christ. Jack Van Impe, no later than 2003. And then Harold Camping, many of you remember, really made a splash because he said, October 21, 2011, Jesus will return. Well, what we see is on and on, this parade of predictions continues. relentlessly marching down history's main street and crying, "Wolf, and the sky is falling." In the meantime, all this is giving Christians a bad name. And here's why. When you tell people that Jesus is coming on this day or on this day, and then the day that you predicted doesn't come to pass, the credibility of Christians is compromised, and people begin to think, you know, if these people got it wrong about this, maybe they've got it wrong about other things that they believe. Beloved, if you claim to be a Christian and you actually want to survive in this post-Christian world, you need to at least give a credible witness about what you believe. And part of your witness has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming is part of the package deal of Christianity. You know, there's some core beliefs that we hold as Christians. We believe that Jesus is an actual historical figure. He's not myth. He's not legend. Another belief we have is that this God-man came to earth. He was born, lived a perfect life, died a redemptive death. He was resurrected from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And we also believe that one day Jesus is going to return from heaven. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed says. He's going to put the world to rights, and he's going to bring heaven to earth. Now, that is the core of the Christian faith. Get it wrong about Jesus, and you get it wrong. See, we need to be sure, as witnesses of Jesus, get it right. Get it right, especially about the second coming. Now, this morning, I want to encourage you to allow Scripture, what is before you, to shape and to reshape, to form and to reform what we believe about the second coming. The question is this: what does the Bible tell us for sure about the second coming of Christ? What does the Bible tell us for sure about the second coming of Christ? In this prophetic treasure trove that is Revelation 1:7, what we have here are three affirmations about the second coming of Christ. Actually, there's three sets of adjectives we've put together here that reveal what we know for sure, for certain, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everything else beyond verse 7 of Revelation 1, everything else is speculation. Our prayer this morning is that Revelation 1:7 will be a guide for us into a sure and solid understanding of the second coming of Christ, and that it will help us live out our faith right here, right now, today, in the present, in the year 2020. The first affirmation about the second coming of Jesus is this: the Bible affirms that Christ's second coming will be sudden and surprising. Sudden and surprising. Notice it says, "Behold," look. You know, not in the sense of, "Oh, look, here comes Jesus," but in the sense of, "Oh my, would you look at that?" You know, similar to the look you would have on your face if you answered the doorbell, you opened the door, and standing before you is a guest that you expected at your house at 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And it's 12 noon. It's 12 noon Friday. It's 12 noon Friday a week before you were expecting them. That's the kind of surprise. See, the second coming embraces an element of surprise. One word picture Jesus uses to describe his second coming, very clear picture, is this: he comes like a thief in the night. Have you ever had your house robbed? Have you ever had your car taken? I've had both. Someone once came to our house in the middle of the day and robbed our house. Later on that same year, I was in a session meeting at the church, and someone came and stole our car off the parking lot. Now, what I noticed was common about both those particular situations is that Carol and I did not receive a notice in the mail, "Oh, by the way, your car will be stolen this week. Your house will be broken into." No notice in the mail about that. It was a surprise. When the second coming comes, There'll be no way to know when Christ is returning to this earth. Jesus Christ himself reminds us in Matthew 24:46, no one, hear this, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor the Father. And then in verse 42 of Matthew 24, you do not know what day your Lord will come. You do not know. You know, right before the ascension, when God the Father sent a taxi cloud to pick up Jesus and to bring him home, Jesus repeats in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, the when, the day, the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ remains under maximum security protection in God's top secret file. And whoever tells you they've cracked the code to that file is simply blowing smoke in your face. Friends, some people think, for some reason, well, I'm on the second coming planning committee. The truth is, the second coming planning committee is a committee of one. It's God. According to Scripture, God invites us to be part of another committee. That is, the welcoming committee. We're the ones whose slogan should echo that of Revelation 22:20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We welcome you whenever you come. Jesus tells us a story to remind us of the sudden, surprising nature of his return. Matthew 24:36-44. Let me give you an updated version. Two men will be out on a golf course. One man will tee off. Then he'll turn to his friend and say, Jim, where are you? Two ladies will be playing tennis. Throw the ball up in the air. All of a sudden, tennis racket will fall to the ground. You see, it's going to be that sudden. That surprising. That startling. So Jesus says to us, stay awake. You must be ready. Why? Well, the message to all of us who intend to be Monday morning quarterbacks for the second coming, is this. You can make sure, you know for certain, the second coming is going to blindside you. Make sure right now that you are right with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is coming again. Be absolutely positive that you will survive the return of the King. Are you positive? Because see, Jesus could return 10 years from now, 10 months from now, 10 days from now, 10 minutes from now, or 10 seconds from now. The Bible affirms that the second coming of Christ is sudden and surprising. The second affirmation about the second coming of Christ is this. The Bible affirms Christ's second coming will be personal and certain. Personal and certain. Notice it says, he is coming. Not maybe, maybe, maybe not, 99.9% chance. Jesus is coming live and in person. We know his second coming to earth is something that Jesus himself said. He promised his people. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise from Jesus Christ, and the Bible records that when it comes to his promises, Jesus keeps 100% of his promises. His batting average is 1,000. Friends, Jesus always has, he always will keep his promises. He says, I am personally returning to this earth to bring my people to be with me. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a wedding where either the bride or the groom didn't show? Have you? I've been to both. It's strange, but what would happen if a wedding ceremony, the back doors of the church fly open, the bride looks down the aisle to the front of the church, only to see the groom's brother standing where the groom should be? Would there be a wedding? Of course not. Maybe in a romantic comedy it would, but in real life, Of course, there would not be a wedding, because to have a wedding, you need a bride and a groom. Friends, if you're in Christ, there's no fear. Your bridegroom is not going to leave you stranded at the altar. He's not sending someone else for you. There's a song that came out in the late 80s, early 90s by Paris Hilton. It's called How Beautiful. I love that song. And there's a line in there that says, "How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes." That's what we do. We wait for our groom with the light of hope, positive expectation, glorious anticipation shining through our eyes. Now, I'm sure if you've been to enough weddings, you have encountered some really cheesy wedding marches. I hope I don't offend some people, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you the cheesiest I've ever heard is when a bride comes down to butterfly kisses. Oh my. But then again, I've heard some incredible, beautiful wedding marches that sent chills up and down spine. One day you're going to hear the most amazing wedding march you've never heard. And behold, you're going to look through eyes filled with tears of joy straight into the face of your beloved bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, not a proxy, Jesus will be there. Your beloved bridegroom, Jesus, he's coming in person to claim his bride, to live with him forever. That's why we say here in Revelation 1:7, "Even so, amen." You see, the Lord himself is faithful to the promise of the personal return of Christ to this earth. Amen. That means the promise is firm. It is rock solid. It's written in permanent ink in God's script for the future. Nothing can change. Nothing can alter the personal return of Jesus to this planet. Nothing. And you know what? After the wedding, there's this bridegroom's feast. How long will it last? Eternity. A forever fiesta for all believers living in all parts of the world. But there is a downside, and the downside is this: the bridegroom's feast is not going to be a fiesta for some people. That brings us to our third affirmation. We've talked about how the second coming of Christ is sudden and surprising. We've talked about how the second coming of Christ is personal, it's certain. But notice in the third place, the third affirmation about the second coming of Christ is this: the Bible affirms that Christ's second coming will be visible and in judgment. Visible and in judgment. Notice it says here, read with me in verse 7, "He is coming with the clouds, and every eye, that is, individually and collectively, will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail, they'll weep, they'll mourn on account of him." Many of you have read Dr. James Allen Francis' One Solitary Life. He writes of, and you remember this, a man who was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. This man never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never raised a family. He never went to college. He never even traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. And this essay by Dr. Francis reminds us, in terms of visibility, the first coming of Christ was a limited visibility event. But when Jesus comes a second time, according to this verse, every eye will see him. Friends, don't miss this. This second coming of Christ will be the first event in the history of the world with total visibility. Every man, woman, boy, girl, animal, in every country on this planet, everywhere, will see personally with their own eyes Jesus return to earth. And you say, how? How can that be, especially when not everybody has access to CNN and Fox News? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus isn't returning on a television screen. This is not a virtual return. This is a personal appearance, live and in color. And you ask the question, how? How can that be? I'll give you the answer with one word. God. God. Remember, with God, all things are possible, including an event where Jesus will be seen up close and personal in Beijing, Beirut, Brazil, and Brandon at the same time. From Moscow to Madison, from Tehran to Tuscaloosa, from London to Lucedale, from Paris, France to Forest, Mississippi, every eye will see Jesus, every eye, when he returns to this planet. And notice this key thing here. He's coming, look at verse 7, with the clouds. That signifies something serious. Something serious in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 19:1. Let me read this to you. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud, and he comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the hearts of the Egyptians will melt within them. In other words, when Jesus returns, he's returning as a warrior God, riding the clouds like a conquering general rides a chariot with a sword drawn to do battle against his enemies. Friends, here's the chronology of the second coming, if you're interested in this. The chronology, jot this down. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Here's the chronology. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. By the way, that's a call to war. And the dead in Christ, that is, your deceased Christian friends and relatives, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. In other words, happy ending. For Christians whose hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the happiest ending, a brand new beginning, awaits Christians, awaits those who, through repentance and faith in Christ, are in Christ. But how about those who reject Christ? You know, there are many ways to reject Christ, you know, like those who took the politically correct different roads up the mountain. Those who opposed Christ, who criticized and stood in judgment over the Bible. I heard that just this week on a talk show. People who unjustly condemned Christians from day one because they believe that Christ is returning. Those who oppose any public expression of Christianity because it might offend somebody of a different religious persuasion. And then there's those who, I'm not exactly rejecting Jesus, but I think I'll wait till later. Friends, listen. This verse says when people who are not in Christ see Christ, it's too late. Nothing to look forward to except the final judgment. This is death. Total death, as in the destruction of the well-being of both body and soul of every person who did not come to Christ before Christ returned to this earth. People who do not embrace Jesus now will weep and wail and gnash their teeth because they blew it. It's too late to do anything. When Christ returns, it's too late and they'll know it. Reminds me when outspoken atheist, 60s and 70s, Madeline Murray O'Hare died. Actually, she was murdered in 1995. Remember, one of my seminary professors said, he says, I'm not saying this in a mean way, I'm just telling you this for a fact. She knows better now. and so will everybody else when Christ returns. They'll know better, but it'll be too late. See, the Lord wants the second coming to do this to you. And if you hear nothing else, hear this. The second coming should make you urgent about evangelism. Urgent. Listen, every tick-tock of the clock brings everybody 1 second closer to the second coming of Jesus. Look over there on the horizon. Storm clouds are forming. There's this massive second coming storm speeding toward landfall. And there's only one shelter from the storm. The shelter's name is Jesus. And if you run to Christ, you'll be safe, secure, protected. But this offer of shelter is a limited time offer. Beloved, the Lord this day is calling you and me to be meteorologists, to be the Weather Channel's Jim Cantores, to be WAPT's David Hartmans, who broadcast this divine forecast. Come to Christ. Find shelter. But if you reject Jesus, you will be caught in the storm. There will be nowhere to run. There will be nowhere to hide. It will be over. So what do we know for sure about the second coming of Jesus? Second coming of Jesus will be sudden and surprising, personal and certain, visible and in judgment. And friends, to survive and thrive, that is all you really need to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, now you know. Let's pray. Lord, because your coming is sudden and surprising, we need to make sure we're ready. Because your second coming is personal and certain, we need to look forward to your second coming with confidence and positive anticipation. And Lord, because your coming is visible and in judgment, we need to be fervent and urgent in the gospel. Lord, we look forward to this second coming. We don't know when it is, but we look forward to it because Jesus is not bringing our final reward. He is our final reward. For that, we give you thanks. Lord, help us to rest and to respond to what we know about the second coming. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.